We've been in a different series. For the past several months, we've been going through the book of Romans. We're taking a break from that, and we're doing a series which we've called Why. And basically, I've taken and asked you to participate and asked you for some questions that you might have, and I've got some really good ones. And we talked about last week and in the week before, why do we preach in church, and why do you preach the way that you do? So really two questions there, talking about preaching and central in the life of our church. And now we get to a question still related to church, and that is the necessity of the church, of why do we gather here? Why do we need the local church? The question is asked in different ways. In fact, the same question came to me from you in different ways, and I thought that it needed to be looked at, because even though I think a majority of us would say that the local church is important, that it is important together, I wonder if we really know the reason why, or perhaps we're even influenced a little bit there in a way that says, you know, it isn't really that important. I think the question is becoming increasingly difficult because we live in an age of individualism. Let me just give you a quick illustration of that. We know that things change over time. When I was a youngster, we had one TV in our house, and later on, much later, I remember, perhaps I was even in college, I remember my mom got a little TV in the kitchen so that she could watch the news or listen to the news as she was cooking dinner. Some of my friends had more than one TV in their home, but most people had just one main TV. Today, though, counting the number of TVs in your home doesn't mean the same thing as it meant back then. You know, back then, the programming of your TV, whether it was over the air or cable or whatever, went with your TV. You had to have the TV to watch that programming. But now if you have a smartphone, you get the same programming that you get on your TV. You just sign in with your TV provider's username and password, and you get access to all the shows on a given channel. There's Netflix, Hulu, Amazon, all on your phone, not your TV. When I was growing up and we watched TV, we largely watched TV as a family. Today, it's not necessarily the case. In fact, we probably hardly ever watch TV as a family. I remember a while back there was a lot of discussion about a show that came out on Netflix called 13 Reasons Why. And basically it was 13 reasons why a girl killed herself. And you can see why that show sparked such debate. But much of the debate was if young people should watch that show or not. And some parents were saying that they should, yes, watch it with their children. And others made it clear that the show was nothing short of dangerous. One comment I read was particularly interesting. The writer said that much of the debate was happening over if children should watch the show or not. It was as it was taking place on Facebook and comment sections of websites and where else ever on the internet that these parents were having these conversations over if their kids should watch this show or not. While they were talking, their children were in their room with their smartphone, their earbuds in, watching 13 Reasons Why. I won't spend more time there because I think you understand the point. We live in an age where things are increasingly pointed toward the individual. In fact, we live in a country that is increasingly individualistic. And a lot of this is marketed toward convenience. You watch movies anywhere. You get a degree from your home. You don't even have to go to school anymore. So why not worship from your home, or worship from a tractor, or worship anywhere else that you want? Why gather together as the church in a church building? That's the question. Now, I realize that the question could have been stated a number of ways. Someone could have said that they love Jesus. They just don't care for the church, or that the church is full of hypocrites, so we would be better off on our own. Others would insist that their relationship with God is private, and a church would just interfere with that private relationship. We hear people often say today something like that they're spiritual people. They're just not religious, meaning that they're okay with spiritual things, but organized religion just isn't for them. And that sentiment is a sentiment that has really infiltrated into the church, where people will insist they love Jesus. They follow his teachings. They love the Bible. They just don't have any use for the church. And I would suggest that that kind of thinking is not only unbiblical, but it just doesn't make sense when you think of what the Bible teaches about the church. So what I'd like to do in the onset here is just briefly, I mean, we could spend weeks on this subject, but just go through why the church is so important biblically. And at the onset, we need to define terms. First of all, let's just define what we mean by church. The word church in the Greek is simply the word ekklesia, and it means assembly. Pretty generic term. The word was used in Acts chapter 19. If you're taking notes, you have your bulletin, you might, instead of trying to turn to all these places, you might want to just write them down. We're gonna kind of be moving so fast and going through different places. But in Acts chapter 19, the word there, ekklesia, or assembly, is used in conjunction with the riot that is taking place in Ephesus. And the text says there in verse 32 that the assembly, or the ekklesia, was in confusion. There's a riot taking place, and there's these people who are coming out, assembling. And the author there uses the word ekklesia to describe the gathering. A couple other places in the same passage, the word is used, and it's denoting an assembly of people, not a church like we would think of church. So having said that, we need to understand that the word church means different things based on the context that it's used in, sort of how we use the word church. We go to church. We are the church. And sometimes we would even refer to our brothers and sisters around the world as the church. And other times we are making reference to the people that gather locally, or the church in that whole city, or a particular denomination. With all of this, I think it might help to just come up with a couple different categories. For instance, sometimes we are speaking of the church visible. The church visible. And what we mean here are all those in the world living right now that profess to be Christians and gather together, who assemble together, who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if you're here this morning, you profess Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you're part of this visible church. And then there's the church invisible. And this is the whole number of true believers, the elect of God, who are and will be with Christ for all eternity. So the invisible church that is known only to God, all saints throughout all time, past, present, and future. So visible is professing Christians who claim to be Christians, that's visible. And then the invisible are Christians throughout all of history, known only to God. And we see the word church used in both ways. And what we're speaking of when we use the word church in our question is geared more toward the local assembly of believers, such as the church that gathers in this building, this church, us, so it's visible. And most of the time, then we're not talking about the entire visible church, but the church that gathers here. Like when Paul says, the church that gathers at so-and-so's house, which he does say. So that's the question. What is the meaning as a local gathering of confessing people? Is that necessary? Is it necessary to gather together as a local group of people who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? So we don't have a lot of time here, but I think I can answer this question, and we'll go through it very quickly. How we'll do this is we have seven points, and then I'm going to wrap it up with three more. So we'll go very fast. First, the church, the assembling together of believers, isn't man-made, but it's something that was established by Jesus himself. The church is something that Jesus Christ established. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says very clearly to Peter that he will build his church. Notice, and if you want to turn there, you can look at that, but he does say that he will build it. Jesus Christ is going to build the church, and it is his church. And since it is his and he built it, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And the question is he speaking of the local church? The visible one? Certainly God used Peter to build local congregations. So yes, that is in view here. He's speaking of both. We could get off here because there are churches that claim to be the church that aren't the real church, and we could get into what the meaning of that is, but we won't. But just because a church claims to be the church doesn't mean they are. But here, the point is, the true church, where the true word of God is proclaimed and taught, that was established by Jesus himself. Secondly, the local church is the way God desires to accomplish his mission in the world. God makes himself known primarily through the local church. Makes sense, doesn't it? If the church is established by God, it makes sense that he would have a reason for establishing the church, and that is to accomplish his mission in the world. Now, there are some really good parachurch organizations that do a lot of evangelism type things, do a lot of discipleship. There are some really good organizations out there. CEF, for example, we're familiar with that, for instance. But Child Evangelism Fellowship isn't the church. The way God moves is primarily through the church. I'm not saying that God doesn't use these other organizations. He does, and I believe that it works best when they see themselves as an arm of the church. When they come alongside to assist the church in the church's mission, because they recognize the special place of the church in God's plan. For instance, Glenda called me this week and talked about this. They want to work in concert with the church on certain things, and they were sending some things out to the church. They want to work with the church, not against it. And I would assume that is because they recognize the special place of the church in God's plan. Third, the church matters to God, therefore it should matter to us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. In other words, we are his representatives. The church exists for the glory of God because that is why God exists. The fact is, it is unthinkable. Biblically unthinkable to separate the local church from Jesus. You just can't do it because the church is the body of Jesus himself. When we say that the church is the hands and feet of Jesus, we're making reference to this point. The church is his body. That's why it's so important to him. Fourth, the church is where believers grow. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, remember, body of Christ, he's making reference to the church. All of these, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, all of these he gave to the church to equip the saints for ministry. Keep reading. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here he's talking about growth and maturity. So Paul is speaking of the local church. God has equipped leaders for the task of equipping the saints for ministry. This happens in the church. That is his plan. They grow. They build the body. They mature. And this is clear in the text. The local church is where we grow. Fifth, and perhaps a very difficult one, but a very important one, the church is where believers submit themselves to spiritual authority. We're not going to make the distinction here between attending church and being a member of a church, but a church is where people come and they willingly submit themselves under authority of the church. And if they do this, there's great benefit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Notice here the command that is given is to the flock. It's given to the church. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Recognize that God put them in your life. So you, therefore, willingly submit yourselves under their authority. Leaders, don't lord it over them. Not what he's saying. He's saying, you, church, submit yourself to them. Why? Because they're keeping watch over your souls. And they are the ones that are going to have to give an account. Think about that. Who then wants to be a leader? It's a tremendous responsibility. We talked about this last week. Preaching is serious business because every time we get up here and do it, souls are on the line. Look at the last part of the verse. Let them do this. You, church, let the leaders lead. Let them care for your souls. Submit to them. Let them do it with joy. And I don't have time to comment on that much, but yes, leaders are going to have to give an account. They're going to have to they're keeping watch over your soul. That is a great responsibility, but that is what God has called us to do. That is what God has called me to do, and in that there is serious joy. We live in a world where people struggle against authority. People continually resist authority. We see this all the time. People don't like authority here. We're being told as the church to place ourselves under spiritual authority. And the reason is that the world desperately needs to see healthy models of leadership and submission. And this is for your benefit. If you submit yourself to the authority of the church, that is for your benefit. It is to equip you, to help you grow. Sixth, going along with that, the church is the best place then for accountability. The fact is, the church brings accountability. And without accountability, there's a tendency for us to drift. You know, Lone Ranger Christians drift. That's the way it is. The author of Hebrews warns in the second chapter to pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The church provides a community. It stirs us up to love and good deeds. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Love that phrase, spur one another on. Because even in the church, the imperfect, visible church, we don't naturally love people and look for good deeds to do. Even in the church, loving, unlovable people is a difficult thing, but yet that is what we are called to do, to spur each other on. And the best way to be an example of God's love to us is to love people who are difficult to love. Seven, the local church is where discipline is biblically administered. You have to take this one in line with everything else that we've already said. The task of the church discipline belongs to the church, and it is a difficult task, but it's given to the church to show love and concern for both those involved and the rest of the body. When one becomes a member of the church, they submit themselves under that authority. That has to come first. You submit yourself under the spiritual authority of the church and the accountability. And in essence, when you do that, you're saying, if I ever stray, if I ever come to the point in my own heart where I will not repent, then you should deal with me so that I will come to my senses. And hopefully, being outside the church's spiritual authority and being outside that accountability will make the person then long for that. Long to get things right. So let me just take and sum all of this up in a little bit of a different way. First of all, the church is for your good. Everything that we've said, all 7 points, and I'm sure there's even more, but all of this is for your good. Your growth, your accountability, your discipline. Discipline, by the way, is given for the benefit of the person being disciplined, right? The church, then, is also for the good of others. We live in a consumer society. We go to the store, we get just what we want. We go online, we order exactly what we want. And for many, church is exactly the same way. We see what we can get from it, and if it does not give us what we want, we go somewhere else that does. But when we go to church and we become involved, and there are others there that benefit from our presence. Church is for the benefit of others. I can't tell you how many times over the years somebody has told me about conversations that they had with somebody else in church, you know, before church or after it, and it was just what they needed to hear in that moment. This kind of thing happens most of the time, and we've never even noticed how we've made an impact in the life of other people on Sunday morning when we gather together. You come Sunday morning and you do your routine. You teach Sunday school. You sing in worship team. You make the coffee or whatever you do. And you never know how the things that you do and the conversations that are taking place, while you do these things, impact the lives of others. Church then also impacts the world. In John chapter 13, you can go ahead and go there and read that. Here Jesus says to the disciples that they are to love one another. And then he goes on and explains that statement. And he says, by this love that you have for each other, the world will know that you are my disciples. Disciples of Jesus. By the love that you have for one another. I mean, this is a tremendous outreach strategy. A great mission. A great program in the life of the church that is established by Jesus. And it's the easiest thing to do, or the most difficult. Love each other. Do it because the world around you will take notice. I know the pushback on this is going to be, but they did this. They say that. Those people are like this, and you think that you have an excuse for not loving them because they're hard to love, but you don't. Jesus didn't say, love only the ones you think are worthy of it. That's not how he demonstrated his love for us. The Bible makes it clear we were unworthy of his love, and we give love to others who are unworthy of it. The fact is, what the world notices is not when we love people who are worthy of it and easy to love, but the world notices when we love people who are difficult to love. That is the mission's strategy. That's what people notice. That's what brings glory to God. When we are His hands and feet and we demonstrate this kind of love to our own people and to the world around us that do not deserve it. We saw this play out in what we saw in Romans chapter 5. We are guilty, unworthy, evil, sinners, yet we are godless, yet God in that moment demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And the church then is where this love then that was demonstrated toward us is demonstrated by us to the world around us. So the church is a benefit to the world. In conclusion, we must recognize that the church is a tremendous gift. The church is God's vehicle that is not only for your benefit, your growth, where you can be used to impact the lives of others. It's not only God's plan to impact the world, but it is a tremendous gift, and a gift that should never be downplayed or looked at lightly or even neglected. It is a tremendous privilege for us to come together and gather together and go one step further, participate in communion, in the Lord's Supper together. You know, the Lord's Supper, when we do this, this communion, just the word communion carries with it the idea of assembly, doesn't it? Just carries with it the idea of ecclesia, assembly, coming together for a specific purpose. And that purpose is our focus on what Jesus Christ has done for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed for us. It's that demonstration. He demonstrated his love toward us. And that's what we're doing here as a community, as an assembly. We are gathering together to remember that sacrifice, that demonstration, so that we will take these elements and then we will in turn then submit to his leadership in the life of the church, and we will then demonstrate that same love to the people around us. Love not just to those who deserve it, but those who don't. Not an easy thing. But that's the mission strategy. That's the strategy of evangelism in the life of the church. Love people who don't deserve it. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward. We'll start the Lord's Supper, that time in the life of our church. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for the tremendous gift that we have in the church. We thank you for thinking of us and thinking of others and thinking of the world, and we pray that we would recognize the ramifications of all of these things. In our life, that we would just recognize the fact that you've put godly leaders in our life to care for our souls, that you've put the church in our life to grow us and shape us, that you've put us here for our own benefit, for the benefit of others, and I pray that you would use us in the life of other people. Lord, I pray that the people in our own church, in our own church meeting would benefit from one another. I pray that we would be a church that shows the love of Jesus to everyone, whether they deserve it or not. And we pray that the world would take note and that your name would be exalted in that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read a little bit here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In this section, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians because they've done some things in the Lord's Supper. They've perverted it and they're taking advantage of it. There's people who are gorging themselves and other people who are going hungry. And Paul takes this occasion of what's going on in the life of the church there and starts making a broader application to us, in that we need to be careful as we come and we're not taking advantage, so to speak. And he says in verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let that person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then he goes on, for if anyone eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Notice the words, let the person himself, you know, whoever eats. In verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner, that means the responsibility here is on yourself. In verse 28, saying very clearly, let a person examine himself. For if anyone eats without discerning the body, without taking a look at his own life, you know, this is an opportunity for us to ask the question, how are we doing? How are we demonstrating the love of Jesus? We recognize what this represents. This represents an awesome demonstration of love. John chapter 15 says it very clearly. The greatest love is somebody who lays down their lives for others. And here, we recognize that Jesus laid down his life for us. While we were unworthy, while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died on our behalf. His body was broken, his blood was shed. The greatest demonstration of love that we can possibly imagine. Our sin being poured on him. The wrath of God coming on him for us so that we might receive the forgiveness of sin. How are we doing in demonstrating that same love that we've received from Jesus to the world around us? How are we doing as the church? How are we doing individually? Because this text is very clear. This is a time in which you turn as the church, as the assembly, inward. You turn inward and you say, am I loving unworthy people like Jesus loved me? And you take and you examine that. You examine yourself. And you make it right. And you determine after you take the Lord's Supper today, you determine that you're gonna show love to people like Jesus showed love to you.